I had the pleasure of being a part of ministry here last year. And as you guys are still pursuing pastoral search, I came and joined you guys just the moment, I think it was the following week after your pastor had moved on to the East Coast. And so with that, I was asked to come in and just to share a few weeks, and that's just odd to think that it's already been an entire year this month that I was here. Just to let you know, some changes have happened in my life. Back then, I asked for prayer in the reference of moving, and I was looking for a place, and I was just, I don't know, has anybody moved to the place where you got your house, but people want to see it, so you have to leave your house for everybody to come and see your house, and that just got irritating. And so finally, we got a place, the realtor I was working with, he says, "Alfred, I'd love for you to consider my mom's house." And I said, "You know, I really like the neighborhood we're in right now. It's kind of middle. I live in Ogden, in South Ogden, actually in South Weber. And so to be in the ministries we've got in Ogden, all the way to Provo, but still I'm really focusing on some big stuff in Ogden right now." And I said, "I'd like to stay in the area." He goes, "Alfred, my mom lives across the street from you." I'm like, "Oh, okay, well, that works." I had been there for 4 years and never had met her because she's three houses over. So literally that move in the middle of winter was pretty hilarious, just literally running across the street with boxes and a couch and, you know, and trying to do and everything. It was funny. I mean, a lot of you were praying for me on that. I know, because every week I just brought it to you. I said, "I need a house." And that was in August, and so we still waited all the way till February until we finally got a place. But one of the biggest changes that happened in my life is that at New Year's, something happened while I was here, and it was just an encouragement in speaking with Pat and just the heartbeat of what you guys do in ministry that sparked something in me. And that was the idea of realizing when I walked into that room in there, it's like, man, I better start losing weight and get in shape here and stuff. And so for those of you who have not been in this room here, it's a CrossFit gym. And so Pat would always talk to me and challenge me, and I've known Pat for over 10 years, and he would always challenge me about, you know, "Alfred, let's do something, let's do this." And I'm like, "Oh, I'm so busy with ministry, and I can't, and I got so many things going." Well, New Year's came, and just like every New Year, there would be that time of resolution, that time of change, and I'd always say it every, you know, for 15 years, I weighed over 300 pounds. And so it was when I was with you guys, I was weighing 305 last year. And so it was just one of those things, thinking, you know, as a 35-year-old, I was like, 300 pounds is no big deal. But this, you know, just a month ago, I turned 50, and I'm like, at a 50-year-old, 300 pounds, that's a big deal, especially when you get the ratchet sound in your knees now. And I was like, oh, man, I got to start doing something. Well, New Year's, it was that commitment. I'm going to do this, just like every year prior to that. And I said, I'm going to do it. This is the year I'm going to drop the weight. This is the year. I figured I met my goal of 300 three times, and I'm just going to try to go back now. And so sure enough, I did that. And first week in January came, I was good. I started working out. By the January 12th, I was done. You know, and just like everybody else, I was done. I couldn't do this. I was like, oh, because I had this huge meal with a bunch of dessert. I'm like, oh, I'm just going to go for it and enjoy. And someone challenged me. A chiropractor here in town had a radio program at the time on 820 AM radio on Saturday mornings, Dr. Taylor Crick. And so a Christian guy, and he's a chiropractor, and he had his show. But he found me. He donated some food to our ministry. Now, I'll share a little bit more about ministry for those of you that don't know what I do. And so he donated some food to our ministry, and he wanted to talk, and he goes, "Hey, I want to challenge you about this 28-day challenge I'm doing 1st of February. And, you know, just like any guy, you challenge him, it's kind of like I double dog dare you. And it's like, I could do this, no big deal. And then he told me what it was. He says, "I challenge you to be on this 28-day challenge as far as fitness and health." And I go, "This is it. This is what's going to help me." And so we started talking. I go, "So what do I got to do?" He says, "What you have to do is 28 days of being on the diet that I'll give you and literally no carbs and so on and this and this and this." And I'm like, "Oh, I could do that." And he goes, "No sugar," you know, explaining that. And I said, "I could do that because I'm not really a sweet eater. I mean, I could have a cookie once in a while." But I thought, no big deal. Stop soda. That's always the first one. Are you drinking pop? Stop drinking soda or whatever. I could do that. Well, as I continued speaking with him, and he said, I don't think you really understand. I said, no carbs. Well, I understood that meant bread. I said, bread, right? He goes, yeah, no bread. And he goes, no potatoes. I'm like, whoa. And he says, no rice. I'm kind of like, whoa. You know? And then he, you know, said, no breads of any kind. He goes, Route 28, no carb. And then he said, and then I knew what he was going to say. And I looked at him, I go, no. No tortillas? And he says, no tortillas. I'm like, oh my goodness. I go, man. I go, I know every taco stand from Ogden to Provo. I go, I'm their number one customer, man. They're gonna go out of business. You know, they know me, you know. And so I was thinking, okay, I could do this. So I pursued this 28-day challenge. And to date, where we're at now, so many, what is this, 8 months later, I've lost 35 pounds. And so I got to be honest with you how I do this. So people say, well, are you working out? No. All I've been doing is literally watching this whole concept of sugar. And he said something to me that was really mind-blowing. It's sort of like a 2x4 to my head. You know, he said, our bodies are like a hybrid car. He says, a hybrid car, you buy a hybrid car because you don't want to pollute the air, but it's what you can get. And he goes, and a hybrid car is run by a battery. It's also run by gas. He goes, but if you charge the battery all the time, there's no reason to ever touch the gas. And he goes, and our bodies work the same way. He says, if our bodies are fueled by two things, sugar and fat. If you keep feeding your body sugar, it'll never touch the fat. He goes, immediately, as soon as you take the sugar out, it starts chewing on the fat. The term chewing on the fat then started coming. I'm like, oh, okay, that makes sense to me. So I did that. So little by little, Monday through Friday, I do everything I can to take all that out, and then I just live for the weekends. Man, I just go for it, enjoy. And literally, I've seen myself coming to this place. Now I've got another 100 pounds to go. And so it's just something that I just ask you, because, you know, I'm open. When you guys heard me those last two, three times I was here, I'm so open. And I just say, guys, I need prayer too. Because as I'm getting older, I'm now entering into my third quarter of life here, and there's so many things God is doing in our ministry. Our ministry is called Synergy in Action. And through even this last year, Synergy in Action, the synergy is where faith-based and non-faith-based work together for the betterment of the community. We're targeting 19 different neighborhoods and have been throughout all these years. And from Ogden to Provo, hitting apartment complexes, neighborhoods, people groups, working with on the secular side, businesses, the colleges, the schools, Department of Juvenile Justice. I've been 19 years with the Metro Gang Unit here in town and just working together on this side of it. But as a minister, targeting this area and working in and partnering with ministries and churches like yours here that have a heart for outreach. Now, everyone's church outreach is unique and different, but we're reaching out. We're bringing the community in. We're doing what we can to see what we can do to reach out to those that are hurting. The focus that I target, though, are really more in your gang-related, drug-related scenarios with dealing with in some hardcore neighborhoods. Later today, I'm going to be going into the Lake Park neighborhood on Redwood Road, 25th and Redwood. And it's a real challenging apartment complex called Lake Park. Anybody ever heard of Lake Park or Lake Park Apartments? It's neither a lake nor a park, guys. I mean, it's if you're talking about what's the worst neighborhood of all Utah, it would be that one. And so for 8 years, we've been ministering there. I host short-term mission groups. I got youth groups that come from all over the nation to come and help me do all this outreach through the summer. We did 37 youth groups, almost 800 kids. In 1 week, I had over 400 kids helping me do outreach, and it was crazy. But we were able to do ministering and serving and helping. We serve in five areas where Jesus said, when I was hungry and thirsty. So we help with giving food and nutrients and helping people in that way. Second, it says, when I was naked, you clothed me. And so we bring clothing any way that we can. It says, when I was a stranger, you accepted me. When I was different from you, you welcomed me, basically. I'm going to talk today about this third one. But it says on the fourth one, when I was sick, you took care of me. About 8 years ago, we developed a mobile medical clinic, and we're now serving about 700 people a month with free medical care, and are opened a Midvale clinic and helping with that through Utah Partners for Health. And so this partnership that we have, again, it's working together to see what we can do to reach out. And the last one, Jesus said, when I was in jail, you visited me. the concept for us is that basically when I was in trouble, you were there for me. I shared with you my testimony before, and I won't go into depth on that, but basically I was 15 years old, and I was that person in trouble, and someone came into my neighborhood and reached me. Somebody helped me get out of my scenario. My stepfather killed in prison for gang activity. My real father, a homeless man run over by a train, being drunk on that track. Multiple friends that have died because of this lifestyle. My brother, and I asked you to pray for him always. My brother just got out of prison. It's been 2 years now. So last year, 1 year, but 2 years. He's been out after 22 years in prison for gang activity. And this is the world that, again, I grew up. Just a little update on my brother. This past spring, I was able to go and perform his wedding. For he ended up, when I told you last year, he got out of prison and he got a phone for the first time. And the first person he looked up on that smartphone was his girlfriend in Bible college, who was supposed to get married to. But that first summer back from Bible college, he went to go see his friends, thinking the friends from the neighborhood, it's going to be okay, I could hang out with them, no big deal. Well, that very night, they encouraged him, hey, one drink's not bad, two drinks. He got so intoxicated, ended up getting a girl pregnant, found out the girl that he got pregnant was the main drug dealer guy's little sister. And so it was this thing, thinking I better do the right thing. So he left his girl from Bible college, really hurt her because they were set to be married, and ended up marrying this girl. And it was just a nightmare from there. And she was the one enticing him to do all the things that they did because of that lifestyle they lived in. Well, my brother got caught for what he was doing, for 22 years in prison. So he gets out. Unfortunately, the 2 years in prison, knowing that his wife knew that he was going to be there for life, she ends up going with his best friend. My brother divorces in the prison system. They got divorced. She remarries and marries the best friend. So he's this whole time in prison. He's there 2.5 years in solitary confinement. We talked about that last year. But he got out. He's free. First thing he does, he looks up his girl from back in the day. And she didn't recognize him because he had this wavy flowing hair. And now he's bald looking, he's got tattoos and stuff. But he got them all from the prison. But they're all covered and, had that kind of hard look and, is doing this and that. And so she's looking like, who is this? And she finally accepts him. And from that moment on, after that first week getting out, they just together, God gave him such favor. He got a job working for a college. And you might think, after 22 years of prison, just the favor when, you see, it doesn't matter what has been done in your past. When God's favor is on you now, it's about where you're going in the future, right? Old things are passed away, all things become new, and God's going to go with you. Well, it's something. Well, they got married. They bought a house in Pasadena. She's got a great job in real estate there, and he's doing great with his job. Now became the vice president of that company. And I'm just like, man, talk about a Joseph story. We're being there. Now, he did commit the crime, so he needed to pay that price, and he did. And so he came out. And it's just something to think about, that how God's mercy is new every morning. God's grace is so powerful for each one of us that he helps us through everything that we go through, no matter what you've been through, no matter who you've been with, no matter what's happened to you or what you've done to others. When God, starting today, starts moving in your life forward, it's amazing how your life changes in every way when you trust him and you believe in him and you look to what he's going to do for you. A little update as far as my family. My daughter graduated 2 years ago. My son, Isaiah, I mentioned to you that to pray for him. I think I brought him one time here. Battled cancer for 8 years. And the setback that he had because of the cancer, how it stunted his growth, the radiation, brain tumor, neuroblastoma, grade 4, miracle that God saved him. Well, he's 22 years old now. And he and my daughter, Gianna, ended up, are you familiar with a ministry called YWAM, Youth with a Mission? Okay, well, they went on a YWAM trip, and they were a part of an international golf team. They had to qualify. For those of you who don't know, I'm a golf instructor, and so for a high school, Layton Christian Academy, for 6 years now. And so in teaching my kids how to golf, and people ask me all the time, you from the hood, how do you learn how to golf? I said, man, I didn't even know how to spell golf back in the day. But when my son got hit with cancer at 4 years old. At 12 years old, they said he's cancer-free. You can get him into sports, but he can't do anything that would hurt his head. So it was really hard to find a sport that he could do. His older brother was clearly 8 years competitive soccer, just a year older, and he wants to be like his brother, but I couldn't get him involved. So I've tried every sport, but he was weaker on his left side, and if we didn't do something therapeutic on his left side, his hand would curl. You see some folks and their feet turn in and so on because they're not using it. And I said, if he doesn't use it, he's going to lose it. We have to do something. Tried swimming. When you're weak on one side, he just kept swimming in a circle. That didn't work. And so we tried racquetball. That didn't work. We tried everything. And so we tried, okay, I bought a book on golf, and I'm looking at it, and I said, hey, let's try this. And so I'm trying to show him how to hold the club and the whole thing because of the book and the pictures. I go, look at the picture, hold it like this. That following week, I got him into golf, got some cheap clubs there at the DI, and I thought, hey, I'm just going to, you know, get him some stuff. And he's a little tiny guy. Again, the radiation stunted his growth. So he's 12 years old, but he looks 6. Mutual of Omaha was putting on a golf competition over in Lehigh. And it was a chipping, putting, driving competition. And so I take him and I enter him into this thing. I had no idea that the golf world was so intense. You know, I thought just a bunch of kids are going to go play and whack a couple balls here and there. They're in full uniform. Kids are all decked out, and they got these clubs, and my kids are in shorts and flip-flops. And, you know, I'm just like, I go, go ahead, mijo, go play, you know. And then, and it was so intense, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. And so I got him over to the 12-year-olds for the driving competition. And I see this one kid, tall and slender, and he's got the cap and everything. Boom! And I'm just like, oh, wow. Okay. Isaiah goes up to the coach and pulls on his shirt. I'm supposed to be here. He goes, no, son, I think you're with the others over there. No, I'm supposed to be here. I have to explain radiation. He's short and all that. Okay, go ahead. You're up. He comes up, and I'm looking at him, and I looked at everybody else. He's holding it like a hockey stick, you know, like this, and he does this thing. If you know anything about golf, here's the ball. He goes like this. He takes his eyes off, and then right there, I close my eyes. Oh, God, please, just let him hit it. Just let him hit this so he doesn't, you know, be embarrassed or anything. And he takes his swing, and he closes his eyes, and he just hits it. And clearly it was one of those things of God in the golf course. And it really, because it went like this, it bounced, and it took off. He won first place in driving and took this medal home. A little tiny guy, and all these bigger kids are like, what? You know, it's like, and we were walking away, take that, you know. And, just like, and so it was funny. Well, from 12 years old on, golf became a part of our world. And my son and my daughter went to and traveled for 6 months to Argentina, Uruguay, Mexico, teaching kids the gospel at the same time teaching them how to golf. My daughter just got a full ride scholarship to New Hope Christian College in Eugene, Oregon. And so she's there going to Bible college now. You can tell I'm a proud dad, right? You know, I'm just like just loving that my kids are in ministry and so on. I know for a fact, when God came into my life changed. You see, the route and the way I was going, I shared you a little bit about my family history here. I was going that same direction. But just one encounter with God switched and changed everything. To the place where I know and I could believe and I could trust that God is with me all the way through. But it's not just for me and my own. If anything, let me talk about this third one that we said. When Jesus said, when I was different from you, you accepted me. You welcomed me. You made me feel like I'm a part of you. And he was referring to someone who you don't even know. I was a stranger to you, and you made me feel welcome. I want us to think about that phrase right there. You made me feel welcomed. You made me feel at home. You made me feel like a part of you. You ever hosted? Anyone ever hosted a party or hosted an event or hosted a situation? Your job as the host is to make sure your guests are taken care of. When you have family coming over, whether it's a Thanksgiving or a Christmas or a setting in any way whatsoever, you want to make sure your best is out for them. I love it in that one of the terms or names for the Lord is the Lord of hosts, which basically means he's here to take care of you and to take care of me. His whole job in that title is saying, I'm hosting you. You're number one. I'm taking care of you. I'm doing everything I can for you. And this is why in Scripture you could state, I can do all things through Christ because he strengthens me. Why can I do all that? Because he just told me he's hosting me. He's taking care of me. He's going to be there for me in every way possible. So when I start thinking that, and I start working with the families that I'm working with that are in gangs and drugs and dealing with situations where they just feel like there's no hope whatsoever. They just feel like, oh, this is just crazy. To be able to share with them that, hey, there's someone hosting you. It's a crazy setting. It's a crazy thing to think about. Open your Bibles if you have them. I want to take you to the third book of John, towards the end of the New Testament. I want everybody to do this with me. Put your hand up. You'll notice that I do a lot of things with my hand. Okay, in reference, I just said the things that we were supposed to do, but put your hand up. Oh, come on, play with me here. All right, here we go. Here we go. Let's go this route. Little finger up. This finger represents the group of people that were around Jesus but didn't really want anything to do with them, but they were checking them out, but they weren't really engaged in what was going on. Okay, next group. We're getting closer to Jesus. The next group is the multitude. Thank you so much. The next group is the group that was those that Jesus said he fed the thousands. He fed the multitudes. Those are the people that wanted something to do with Jesus, and they followed him. You get a little closer. The Bible says that he got 12 that followed him. Okay? He got 12 that followed him. And those 12 were ones that he was with all the time. As you're getting a little bit closer, out of the 12, there were three. Peter, James, and John. And these were the ones that Jesus, out of all these people, you're getting closer, out of all them, the three, when he got serious spiritually, he took the three to go pray. Okay? Now, out of the three, there was the one. Okay? That one there, hands down, that one is John. The Bible refers to him as John the Beloved. If you're talking about anybody that's the closest to Jesus, well, Jesus was on earth next to his mom. I mean, think about even the fact that when Jesus was on the cross, all the disciples left. They were afraid, but one, who was that? John. And so much so that Jesus was on the cross, he looks at John and he says, John, take care of my mom. She's your mom now. And mom, would you take care of John? I mean, think about it. This is his mom. You don't just pass your mom on to anybody. You know, at least I hope not. You know, what do you think? This is my mom. I want someone to take care of my mom. I can't be there for my mom no more. Would you take care of her, John? She's your mom now. So much care and bond and friendship that Jesus had with this individual that he says, take care of. So if you want to ever know, man, I want to know Jesus, read what John wrote. The very first book he wrote was 1 John, then 2 John, then 3 John, which we're going to read. Then he wrote the Gospel of John. That's the fourth book. And then the book of Revelations. Okay, so 1st, 2nd, 3rd, Gospel is 4, Book of Revelations is 5. And if you ever get into the Book of Revelations, as a Christian, there's no reason to fear. As a matter of fact, it's an encouraging book. It says, blessed are those that read this out loud. You're blessed as a believer when you read the Book of Revelations. Now, if you don't know the Lord, there's a reason to have a little concern because there's some things happening in that book that are going to freak you out. Okay, but I guarantee you, if you're walking with God, there's no reason to fear about all this talk that's going on right now, everything, end of the world. You know who's talking more about the end of the world? It's not the church. It's Hollywood. Every movie that comes out has to do with some apocalyptic time or some time in the future, even like Hunger Games or even to the San Andreas. You know, all these are about future things that are going to happen, the end of the world. It's all coming to... Man, Hollywood's the one pumping this more than anybody. And the reason everyone's all freaking out and scared, it's just to the place where we as believers read the book of Revelations. You'll have such a peace when you know, yeah, when you're with God, you're going to be blessed. And if you're not with God, you better get with God because this is going to be really freaky. Third John. I said all that just to say this about John. He comes to a place here that I want to read. Now, there's only one chapter. There's only so many verses of this book, but I'd like to read the whole thing to you. Here we go. The elder, to my dear friend, Gaius, who I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified of your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought to therefore show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk to you face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. I want to go back to two things really quick here. I want to go back to just verse 11. Very powerful statement he says here. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. I want to stop right there and talk about that. That is a powerful statement because so much time we give so much credit to the devil, to the enemy, by any means thinking that he has the ability to create. He doesn't. He has the ability to steal. Here it says, if you do good, because you're from God. And if you do evil, he didn't say it's because you're from the devil. No, he says, because you haven't seen God. You haven't seen God yet. You don't know him. If you're doing evil, look, what's the difference between bad and evil? When you do something bad, whether it be accident or by any means it just happened, you did something bad, you're only bad after you've done it. But evil is the place of contemplating what bad you're going to do. Okay, there's a difference. And it says here, if you do evil things, like he was referring to this guy here, he says, look, it's wonderful that there's a couple guys I'm going to mention here. This is what he's writing, basically. He says, there's a couple guys here that I want to commend and say how great you are by how you love on everybody, how you're receiving everybody. But there's one character there. There's one knucklehead that this guy, not only will he not welcome anybody else, but he stops people from the church from loving and reaching out. Basically, what he was saying is that there's two ways, because he referred to it now as good, and in reference it, he said, if you do an evil act, evil. You see, when we know what is good, the Bible says that God is good, and say it all comes from God. The ability of the good in us is coming from God and who God is in us. When we do evil, it isn't because the devil's in us. It's because we don't know God even greater. It says you don't know God. Not know of him, but know him. When you know him in reference to a day-to-day walk with him, a day-to-day conversation with him, this relationship rather than rule, this concept of I know him, he knows me. When you walk with God on a day-to-day basis, when you understand your purpose and who you are and where you're at and where you're going, God is the one that's going to empower you, strengthen you, and help you on your day-to-day journey. And do things, listen to me here, not perfect. There'll be some things wrong we do because we are not perfect. But in that, this conviction comes over us that quickly helps us to repent and turn back to God. Conviction is good. The Holy Spirit uses conviction so that you and I, if we're going off track, He helps us get back on track. The enemy uses guilt and makes you feel, and I feel so guilty of the bad that we did, that we are ashamed and we don't want to get close to God at all, and we walk away from God. I mean, think about how many people at one time we knew loved God, worshiped God, raised their hands before worship and so on, or whatever it may be. They just loved on the God. And now they're not in church anywhere. Now they're far from God. Now they're like nothing to do with God. And not, was that God's plan? That was not God's plan whatsoever. God's plan is that we would walk and a walk with Him on a daily basis. And as you walk with God, I know some of you are looking at me like, I got to walk with Him daily? I want you to, okay, turn your Bibles to the book of Micah. I was told I had 3 hours, so we're going to go into a good study here. Very quickly here. This is in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. People ask all the time, what does God want from me? What does God have for me? What is God's plan for me? Here it is. Listen. It says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You want to know what your plan is? What is it God has for you? This very thing right here. How is it that you are going to be able to reach your generation? How is it that you're going to be able to make such an impact with the people around you? You start off by doing this very thing right here. Again, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Think about that, to act justly. What that means is simply this. When you see injustice being done, you do not turn away from that. You see injustice happening, you act justly. You correct the situation. As parents, we do that every day, probably every hour, every minute, right? We're like, always trying to act justly. But act justly clearly means the very fact of do not ignore. The power to ignore is the greatest weapon you have. Another great weapon you have is your tongue. The Bible says your tongue has the power of life and death. But it also says prior that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. So before your tongue starts flopping away, there's a thought process that takes place beforehand. And if you make the decision to ignore, God never gave you and I the focused desire to ignore. As a matter of fact, He said there's only one person ever created that you should ignore. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. Why does he flee? Because he doesn't want to be alone either. We've not been created to be alone. We've not been created to be ignored. When you think about Ephesians, when it talks about the armor of God, the armor of God is all prepared for you, but there's nothing prepared for the back. Because we have never, as the children of God, to ever turn our back to anything. God didn't give us protection for our back. We're never to run from anything. We're never to ignore anything. Pretty powerful stuff here. I want you to think about this. You and I, if we're going to deal with people, we have to act justly. We see something wrong, well, I'm just going to not get involved with them. I'm just going to walk away over here. And No. Our job is to act justly. Proactive, not reactive. To go in there and to make sure that justice is being done. It says to love mercy. To love mercy. It just say have mercy. Anybody ever fight with kids and play that game, mercy, mercy, until someone screams it out? Right? We all got busted knuckles from it because they're like, mercy. Right? No, it's the idea that you love mercy. You love to forgive. What a powerful statement. Mercy is that you're willing to forgive. You're willing to pursue. You're willing to look at that other person that may have hurt you, may have done something wrong to you. Instead of ignoring them, you're going to act justly by giving them mercy and continuing on. Last part, it says, and to walk with your God humbly. As Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden in the cool of the evening, God wants to walk with you and I every day. When you walk with God every day, you connect with Him every day, I guarantee you, my friend, you're going to know him, and you're going to know him, and you're going to want to make him known. You're going to know him so well. So when we're talking about here, the differences of understanding to just know religion or to know things about God, or to actually act with God in you. This is the hosting part where you're willing to forgive and willing to reach out and willing to help. Now we're talking about John here. John is saying, look, two characters here, I'm telling you, you're doing great. But there's one of you. There's one of you. There's a person there among you that doesn't like to reach out, doesn't want nobody else to reach out, doesn't care to reach out to anybody whatsoever. And he says, look, if you're doing an evil thing, he says, by not reaching out, by not caring for others, it's evil. You're purposely planning bad for them by not trying to do what you can good for them. You're not acting justly for them. You're not reaching out to them. Go ye unto all the world, into the highways and the byways, and compel them to come in. That word compel, it's a powerful word. You know, you ever heard this old song from the 50s? It's a Motown song in the 60s. It says, there's a thin line between love and hate. Anybody remember that song? Anybody want to sing it? No? Okay. Well, it's a powerful statement. There's a thin line between love and hate. The Bible says clearly to go actively and to go compel them to come in. I mean, here's the word hate. Here's the word love. Compel is love. To love them, to love mercy, to reach out to them. But hate is so close, and this gap is very, very thin. And some of us, we like, wow, okay, I don't hate them. So we use another word called tolerate. Okay, I'll tolerate them. Got to deal with them. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. But God didn't say, go into all the world and tolerate them. No, he says, compel and love them and reach them. Don't tolerate them. Don't just have to deal with them because you have to deal with them. Okay, I'm going to use some other words. It may sound confusing, but hear me. There's another word here that's just, I mean, this is a thin, thin line. I'm just spreading it out so you can see this. Here's hate. Here's tolerate. And I'm going to use this word, and it's called welcome. Now, welcome sounds good. Welcome sounds like, wait, what's wrong with welcome? No, welcome is really a word that is reactive. Why is it that mat at your door says welcome? That means if anyone is going to have encounter with you to feel welcome, they have to go to your door. That's not you going to them. That's you waiting for them to come to you. Well, I made them feel welcome. Well, that's a good thing. But that's not what the Lord said. He said to go. Just open the door and say, well, you guys are welcome to come if you want to come. He didn't say react when they get to you. He said, go out to them. They're hurting out there. They're dying out there. They need someone out there. Go to them and take care of them. Well, let's get a little closer to this word love, and it's going to be the word invite. You might say, what, that's a bad word? No, it's not a bad word. But I want you to think about the word. To invite someone, that's not as powerful as compel. You see, okay, how many, we'll find this out, how many have ever invited someone to be a part of a celebration, but you really didn't want them to come, but you felt you had to invite them because that's your uncle, man, we have to invite them, and, you know, what's a family going to say, or what's the neighbor going to say, or what, so you, it's a general invitation out there, or it could be a specific, you're invited to this thing, or whatever, but it wasn't compelling. That invitation is like even on Facebook and email. It's something, okay, let me give you an example. There was these kids, high school girl, never had a boyfriend. And these boys found that out. And they got her Facebook. And they wrote, I think you're cute. First time for her to feel like, someone likes me. And so she had this conversation throughout time. It gets to the point that these boys were writing stuff very nice. You know, I think you're pretty, you're so nice. Then it got to the place where I love you. And she's reading it like it's some romantic European voice, you know, hello, you know, I love you, you're so beautiful, you know, and all this. And she's just reading it like this. And the whole time, the guys were writing it like, write this. There was no sincerity whatsoever. You can't read what's written from the facial expression of by an invitation. Compel. To go out and do something proactively to let people know, you need help? Yeah, you could come to me, but I'm probably going to find you first. Because I'm going to look for you. I'm going to find you. I'm going to find out where you're at. And I might end up finding you before you find me. Because I'm compelled to go to you. I would love to reach out. I love, this is what the Bible says, and this is what he's talking about. For those of you that are doing this act of going out and fighting for justice and going out and doing something about it, he goes, you've met God. And for those of you that are not doing this, it's probably because you haven't met God. You know about him, but you haven't met him yet. Because if you met him, you would know how important it is, listen to the term again, to be a host. Because I just read that out of there. When you've hosted all these people, to be a host, and he is the Lord of hosts. He's the one that wants to make sure that we take care of everyone around us to reach our generation. Powerful thing. I'm going to read one more scripture to you, and I'm going to tell you this story about somebody very dear to me. I'm hoping I'm not taking too long, guys. I'm going to go as fast as I can here for you. Are you guys with me at all? Yeah? Some of you? Okay. In the book of Acts, in this situation in the book of Acts, just really quickly, I want to say to you that this is a place where Paul and Barnabas were first launched out to go reach their community, to the very thing we're talking about here. And they went to a synagogue, and they were so blown away at that synagogue that they said, would you come back next week? Well, the next week came, and now there's so many more people, because they were saying some things that they had never heard before. And so many people were there. Knowing the Jewish culture as they were, they knew that the number one patriarch of their time, you might think, well, it was Abraham, okay, with Father Abraham. Well, we'll talk about Moses. But the number one person of their time, and even to the Jews today, is David. That's why the Star of David. David is their person, the giant slayer, the one that kills the beasts out there, the one who has love and poetic and writes psalms and proverbs and the one, and there's so many things, good and bad, about him, and they could have chosen any words that they wanted to about David. Think about it. They're talking about the patriarch of this Jew. You're talking about great-grandpa. You better be careful with your words, whatever you say about grandpa here. Right? You don't like nobody to talk about your mama. You know, it's like, hey, this is family. You don't talk bad about my family. And the Jews are holding on to this concept, and them as Jews, they knew what they were going to. And this is what they addressed and they said about David. Think about this. David is gone. David has died. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. Okay, that's it. You might say, what? What did it have to do with anything? Everything. If they were going to speak about their main patriarch, they spoke about it. If there was one thing that they were going to brag about their patriarch, about David in any manner whatsoever, was this very thing. It says, when David finished fulfilling what God had called him to do, and then it says, when he finished serving his generation, he died. If you use the term, he fell asleep. But he died. And then his body decayed. They didn't go on and say, yeah, the guy who killed the giant, and the guy who did this, and the guy who did that. Yeah, the guy who had an affair, but God forgave him, and this and that. It didn't say anything about anything but one thing. The one who served. He brought out of anything. We're going to talk about grandpa. Let's talk about one thing. That he served, listen, his generation. It didn't say he served his family, or he served his own son, Solomon. He said he served his entire generation. From old to young, everybody around him. That meant anybody he came in contact with, he served them. Boy, that's the way I want to be known. When I die, I don't want people, oh yeah, Alfred, I remember that. That was a guy who was fat and he lost weight, but then he gained some back, but then he lost it again. I don't want to be the guy who lost weight. If anything, yeah, Alfred, that's a guy who served his generation. That's a guy who acted justly. Yeah, that guy loved mercy. He loved forgiving. Man, that's the guy who walked with God. That's the one who hosted people and welcomed people. Yeah, that's what I would love for people to say about me. I won't know because I won't be here. I'll be up there skipping up there in heaven. Okay, but whatever it said, I'm hoping that's what it said. I'm going to tell you the story and I'll end here. True story. A young boy raised in León, Guanajuato, Mexico. Young boy. 15 years old. Falls in love with God. Through his faith, goes and joins the school to become a priest. But something happens in this school. He ends up not hating God anymore, but hating the system. And he wanted to get away. At that time, the United States put out a proclamation as they entered into World War II. Stating, if anyone fights for the U.S., you will earn your citizenship. So people from all over the world came to the U.S. to fight for the U.S. And that policy holds still today. That anybody from another country fights for the U.S., serves their time, they've earned their right to be here because they served and fought for the U.S. This young man gets that pamphlet, starts heading north. But before he goes north, León, Guanajuato is north of Mexico City. It's a beautiful, beautiful area. As he's going north and about to go north, his mom and his family, they take that last night. They have a meal. And the family around him, they're known as compa. The people around him, it's not a name, it's a term of endearment. It's short for compadre. It's short for compañero, which means friendship or my family in how deep it is. But they use the term compa. Some of you that may have Hispanic friends or speak Spanish, you may have heard this term. But it's a term mostly used in the South. And they said to him, his name was Lilo, Lilo, when you go north, look for compa. Look for family. All you'll have to say is that I'm compa, and they will know who you are. You'll be a stranger to them, but just tell them that you're compa. You're from a culture and a group of people that welcome people, because we're not related, but we're compa. We're together, and they'll take care of you. It wasn't a gang. It wasn't a particular family. It was a lifestyle. So as he heads north, he goes through Texas, and he finds out there are compa there. And he settles a little bit, and then he works his way through New Mexico, and he goes to the northern part of New Mexico and the southern part of Colorado as he's working his way. He was not old enough yet. He had to wait until he could join. But he starts working his way, and he finds that he's asking, in the northern part of New Mexico, there's another group of people, but they're not called compa. They're called manito. Manito is short for hermanito. Hermano is my brother. Okay, so it's hermanito, they call him manito. And he would look, he goes, do you know of any compa? He goes, compa, no, that's not compa here, but manito. Manito. We realize, different name, same spirit, same heart. And a manito people were ones that cared for everybody. The natives there, the Caucasian, the Hispanic, everybody, if you could be of all your different races, but if you're manito, that means it's the way we care for each other. We take care of each other. He joins the service. He serves his time. He comes out of the service, and he was told of a place in the Bay Area. And so he works his way to get into the Bay Area. As he's getting there, he asks for compa. Now again, that's a southern part. No, didn't know too many compa. He asked for manito, those are the mountain range people. Didn't know any manito. And there was a term that was used and is still used today. in the Bay Area, anything from Sacramento, San Francisco to Monterey, Salinas, and all that other area from Fresno north. It's a term the Italians, the Portuguese, the Filipino, and the Hispanic, and those of all races of Caucasian, they knew this term is called paisano. The paisano. And so he would come. There was movies made, but black and white movies made of the paisano people. And they were of all different cultures and races. And my grandfather, coming from the land of Compa, traveling through the land of Manito, and ends up in the land of paisano. And the paisano people are known for their generosity. Doesn't matter at all if you're a stranger. As a matter of fact, when we hear some strangers coming in town, the paisanos would go and greet them and welcome them. Paisano, welcome. Come and be a part. It was like an aggressive move. There's a stranger in town. Hey, instead of running, they ran to him to welcome them and make them feel, do you have a house? Do you need clothes? Do you need food? We'll take care of you. Jesus spoke of this same spirit when he told about a certain man got beat up on the side of a road, and how some people that came by that didn't have that caring, hosting spirit walked by and said, "What not that they ignored him." But there was another person who came and didn't know the man and saw that he was bleeding and wounded and hurt, and he picked him up and he put him on into his animal and he carried him into the city, the town, and he told the innkeeper, take care of them, and whatever you pay, whatever, I'll pay you back. Do you know the guy? I don't even know the guy, but I saw that he was hurt. I didn't ignore him. I became paisano to him. I became manito to him. I became compa to him. And Jesus used this term, the very same term that John is talking about here. He says, how beautiful it is that you know God, because the stories are coming out how you treat all the strangers, how you welcome everyone that comes around you. So when Jesus says, when I was hungry and thirsty, you were there for me. When I was naked, you took care of me. Then he says, and when I was a stranger, you welcomed me. You accepted me. You went after me. Okay, I can't live without food and water. Yeah, I probably can't live without clothes if I'm in a cold area or a hot area. I need clothes. But then Jesus uses in the same sentence this one, acceptance, the power of loving, reaching out, having mercy, forgiving, and thinking outside of ourselves. Yes, this individual, my grandfather, settled in the Bay Area. My mom was born there. I was raised many times on the weekends with my grandfather. My grandfather clearly would all the time have so many people at his house. He was known as Don Lilo. Don meaning, it's a reverent term. I know the mafia has taken it and they made it into a bad scenario. But Don, it's a form of honor and respect. For the ladies, it's Doña. But Don Lilo, everybody, you need help, go to Don Lilo. He was known in the community. Go to Paisano, Don Lilo, he'll take care of you. That sounds mafia. Hey, he'll take care of you. You know, don't worry. Don't worry about nothing. You know, he'll take care of you. And he did. My mom was raised in that. We had so many cousins living with us at one time. Remember I told you my neighborhood where I lived? It was a one-bedroom house. A one-bedroom house we lived in. We always had cousins staying with us. There was bodies everywhere all the time. But it was that concept. We had cousins that lived with us for years. But we're one. We're family. I have this in me. Oh, because you're paisano. No, because I'm a Christian. Because I've met God. Oh, because you're manito. No, because I'm a Christian. Oh, because you're compa. No, because I'm a Christian. I'm doing the very thing God said. That he goes, if you met me, you'd be doing this. Hosting, loving, reaching, touching to those that don't know him. I love that it says that. If you know him, you're doing this. And if you don't know him, you're not doing this. Pretty basic and simple. So what does God want from me? to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk with him every day humbly. Humbly. When you walk with God humbly, I guarantee you, my friend, you're going to see your life change. You're going to see the favor of God fall over you more than ever before. And I'm not talking like riches and gold and things are going to happen. I'm talking about just such a peace. I'm talking about the ability to know that you can walk into a room in confidence and knowing this room's going to change because God just walked in. Me? No. God who sits and walks before me. Do you understand that? When you walk with God, the Bible says he's a lamp unto our path. When you walk with God, he literally is where you're going. So in other words, where you're going to go to, wherever, today, he's already there. And he's already prepared the way for you to get there. And when you get there, and you and him are there together, the atmosphere changes and people are going to be wrong. So why are you so different? Why is there something different about you? And the Bible says, when they ask of the hope that you have within you, then share with them. And I challenge you, one of you say, paisano, let me tell you why. Let me tell you. Christ came into me, changed my world. And now it's all I want to do. All I want to do is to share about who he is. Take care of those that are hurting. Help those that are in need. Reaching out to those that are crying out. God wants to do some big things. I've said a lot today. I'm hoping I didn't take too long, and I'm hoping that you guys would clearly grasp, if anything, you grasp Micah 6:8. Because you always can go back to that and look at Micah 6:8 and wonder, what do you want from me today, God? And he's going to throw those three things out to you. Would you stand with me, and we'll pray? And I do need to say, to our worship team, you did awesome, girl. I know our other, you girls did awesome. I'm very, very proud of you. Because I remember last year when you here, you guys were doing great. And you guys were just kind of starting off and everything. And you guys were just, but to hear you play, that was awesome. God, I just thank you so much. Just for everything that you're doing in our lives. And God, I joined this congregation in praying once again for the pastor, Lord, that's to be the shepherd, to be a good shepherd. Lord, to be one who clearly understands what you're doing in this region, in this area. I don't know what the love or term of endearment is in this area other than I'm a believer in Christ. And so, God, I pray that you help my friends here, that, God, they would be able to look around and reach out to those, God, that they would act justly, that they would love and forgive those, Lord, that they have relationship and have mercy on them. God, I pray, God, that you would help them to walk with you daily, but walk humbly, not arrogantly, not conceited, but confidently, knowing that with you, or who could be against us, Lord? If you're with us, who could be against us? With you on our side, there's nothing else that matters. So God, I pray that you help them. I pray your blessing be over them. God, if there's issues and circumstances that are going on in their life right now, I pray that you help them with it. And so my friends, I'm going to ask you, if you would you take the hand of the neighbor next to you? And I'm going to close in this way. And then I'm going to have one of you come back up, or should I just close the service? Okay, perfect. As you take your neighbor by the hand, I just feel right now compelled of God to pray in these three different areas. Lord, we pray for those on our right and our left, and we ask you, God, that you would reach out to them and help them. That, God, it's not just about me, that we're literally putting into action this idea of reaching out. So we reach out to those, and we ask you, first of all, that, God, we pray for healing in their body, whether it be their mind, their spirit, their soul. God, we pray for healing. God, if there's a physical situation going on, we pray that you would help them and heal them and make them well. God, bless them and be a part, Lord, in their life and everything. God, if there's stress and anxiety and things that are just going wrong, we pray peace in their life. Bring healing, we pray. Second of all, Lord, we pray for just favor. We pray for, God, your provision for being Jehovah Jireh in their life, the great provider. We pray that you would bless them, God, in such a way for those that are maybe just needing a job, for those that are needing a better job situation, for those that, God, have been praying about starting their own job. Lord, I pray that you give them wisdom and help them, God, that not only that would make money, but God, that they would have such your favor, Lord, that they would be able to be an ongoing blessing to those around them. Help them, Lord. And third, God, we pray that, God, you would be, Lord, the master mender in broken relationships. We pray, God, that you would help each one, Lord. If there's a relationship that's strained right now, a married couple, Lord, whether it be parents over their children or children to their parents or a sibling, God, we just pray that, God, you would give us the gift of reconciliation, bringing back together that which once was. And, Lord, that it won't even just get back to where it was, but it would be even better. So, God, we pray for any strained relationships right now. We've got friends and family that we're praying for, God, that don't know you. And we're praying, God, that you would bring, Lord, people around them so that they would get to know who you are in this broken relationship, that they would know you, as we've read in Scripture today, that they would know you. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen.